Passage for today is Genesis 1, 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
Thanks, Lord. Thanks, Ethan. Love seeing people in Grace Church use their gifts in different ways. Love to hear some of the singing from the kids, and Johanna and Stephanie using their gifts there, and Ethan with music, and I don't know who did the tree, and it just sort of showed up. Appreciate that very much. And one of the things just to be reminded of, if you're a Christian, God has given you a gift by His Spirit to be used to build up the church. And if you don't know what that is, or if you haven't found an opportunity to use that, talk to us. We want to help you use the gifts that God has given you to strengthen His people. And anyway, you get to see different examples of that throughout the service and throughout the week as we love God and follow Him together. Day five, right? It's like month three, but day five. Having originally created the heavens and earth, remember God in the beginning, some of those famous works, some of those famous words in all of literature, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we say, what was it like after that initial act? Hopefully if you've been here, you remember this, but having originally created the heavens and the earth in darkness, originally it was dark, formlessness, there was no real shape or distinctions, and emptiness, it wasn't filled yet. Having originally created the earth in that way, we've already been able to consider 4 days of God working to illuminate, to make light form, and to fill the earth that He had made. Remember, on the first day, He created light. On the second day, He created the sky. On the third day, He created the dry lands, bodies of water, and 2 types of vegetation. On the fourth day, last Sunday, we saw that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. One of the recurring themes is that to each of these, God assigned a name and a purpose, and God pronounced each of them good. This morning, we'll consider the fifth day, where God continues to fill the heavens and the earth with His glory. Hear that, Grace. He's not just filling it with whatever. You know, you remember when you're a kid and your teacher would have you just do worksheets, and teachers, we all know, they're just to fill up time, right? We got that. Because you had a bunch of kids. And anyway, God didn't do anything accidentally or purposelessly, but that He filled the heavens and the earth. Everything He put in, every distinction He made, every form He made, every thing He used to fill the heavens and the earth were for His glory. In particular, we'll consider His glorious filling this morning of the seas below the earth and the sky above the earth. The last day of creation, He fills the surface of the earth. But today, it's the seas and the sky that He'll fill. Love that. In so doing, I mean to draw your attention to 8 quick snapshots of this passage. 8 quick things you'll see from this passage. And as a result, hear this, Grace. Hear this. Maybe I have a couple of hopes for us. I have a couple of things that I hoped and prayed throughout the week that would happen. Maybe pick one. Right now, I'm going to name them. Maybe pick one and begin to direct your prayers in that direction. It is my hope as I sat in the text this week, I hope you're filled with a fresh sense of awe and wonder as we continue to consider the creativity of God. If you're numb to this, if you've grown over time indifferent to the fact that this really happened, this is a historical narrative, it's describing the actual work of our God, maybe this is for you this morning, that you would be filled with a fresh sense of awe and wonder as you consider the creativity of God. I hope you're filled with a renewed desire, secondly, to share this with the world. You know, evangelism really is telling people the good news of Jesus Christ and what He did for all who would hope in Him. But to tell that in its fuller context includes sharing this awesome and wonderful God who created the heavens and the earth and made us to know Him and to fellowship with Him. That's the beginning of the gospel. There is a God who's greater than you could ever imagine, and He made you to know Him and enjoy Him forever. So I hope some of you are filled with a renewed desire to share the wonder that this passage describes and commands with the whole world. Here's just two more. Third, I hope that you would be filled with an increasing desire to order your lives according to the world as God has made it. One of the main reasons I'm preaching through Genesis is to help all of us see the world as God has made it. It's not what we're hearing on TV, and it's not what's being taught in the universities and in the schools around us. Genesis teaches us the world as God has truly made it. And I hope that in preaching through it, you have a renewed desire to order your life according to the world as it truly is. Lastly, I hope that you're filled with joy. This will become plain as I work through the sermon. I hope that you're filled with joy in God's immeasurable blessings for His people in Jesus. That you'd be filled with joy as you contemplate the immeasurable blessings that God has for His people in Jesus. Let's pray that these things would be so. God, as I prayed earlier, we need Your help for good. We need Your help to care about Your Word, to understand Your Word, to feel what we should feel and think what we should think as it relates to Your Word, and then do what You mean us to do, to respond to it as You would have us. We need You for all of those things. But again, in acknowledging our need, we're also reminded of Your promises. You've promised to be just that and to do just those things for us. May that be the case this morning. God, I know personally, and I know that it's often the temptation of Your people to come here expecting what we've always experienced. And maybe that'll be the case, and there's glory in that. But God, help us as well to expect You to work in a way perhaps we never even thought of. Let us yearn for Your Spirit to work among us in a new and increasingly glorious way. Help us to acknowledge in our hearts and minds, and even among each other, that You are present here with us. You are not a God who is far off. You are a God who is near, with us, and even in us. God, would You save people this morning? If there are unbelievers in this room, perhaps it is through the knowledge that You filled the seas and sky. Perhaps it is through that knowledge that will drive them to Christ. God, I pray that You would do great things. In fact, we thank You that You are doing great things among us. Help us to see them and savor them, to rejoice in them through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in reading and praying and thinking and studying this text, this passage carefully throughout the week, this particular day, day five, once again, I get the chance each week to sit in awe at the creative work of God. And so, as always, my biggest challenge is to figure out if there's any way that God might use me. How can I shape this in such a way as to help you see and appreciate, and even myself, to increasingly understand and appreciate the glory that is in this text? There's a lot of ways I could do that. There's a lot of ways I could shape the sermon in an attempt to accomplish this, help you to appreciate and understand the glory that is here. And as I mentioned in the introduction, this week at least, I'm going to do it in a particular way. I'm going to give you 8 snapshots. Some of them are very long. All of them are pretty easy to grasp. And the idea is hopefully God will use them to help you to see the glory that is in them. Instead of diving really deeply into any one aspect of the passage, I'm going to give you 8 simple truths. The first one is familiar. It is in the words, "And God said." God's creative work on day one began with the phrase, "And God said." God's creative work on two began with the phrase, "And God said." 2 times on day 3, God's creative work began with the phrase, getting a pattern here, "And God said." Day 4, anybody want to guess? His creative work began with, "And God said." This is a choice that Moses is making. This repetition isn't accidental. It's to highlight something for us. And so when we see this again on the fifth day, that God's creative work begins with the phrase, "And God said," we see that in verse 20. We need to have our ears perking up. We need to have our minds locking in on this. There's a reason that he says this over and over again. There is no other way, Grace Church. There is no other way in this account by which God is said to have created. There's no other way. It is, "And God said," it is through his word. What's more, the unmistakable point of this repetition, it's repetitive. It's repetitive in the text, and so it's repetitive in my sermons. But the unmistakable point of this repetition is to highlight the simple fact, this simple fact. While some of the pagan gods, some of the fake deities around Israel, while some of the gods are said to have created by spells or magic or sacrifice or ritual, the God of the Israelites, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, creates merely by his word. Our God needs only to say the word, and his will is done. Grace, this awesome reality serves as the backdrop for the rest of the biblical story as well. One of the things that I've tried to do each week is I engage this phrase with you, "And God said," is highlight a different aspect of how it carries throughout the rest of the Bible. I don't know if you've realized that in the last several weeks in preaching through this, but each week I've built on how this theme carries through going forward. Two more days of creation today and day six. And in this one, I want you to see something in particular. The entire Bible is a testimony to the fact that when God speaks, nothing can stop or even slow his plans. This is the snapshot I want you to see. And God said, Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God proves true." Every word of God proves true. One of my favorites is Isaiah 55. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven," a little appropriate for these last few days, right? "As the snow comes down from heaven and the rain and do not return there," that is back up to heaven, "but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," the word of the Lord, "so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, ever, but it shall accomplish that, all that which I purpose, and shall succeed always in the thing for which I sent it." 2 Timothy 2:9 is, even as the gospel goes forward, Paul says, "The word of God is not bound. It is never bound." Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Grace, because this is the nature of God's word, that it goes forward perfectly, continually, always. Because that is the nature of God's word. That is the nature of what we have here. Let us never be so haughty as to put ourselves up against it, our own wisdom, our own ideas, our own thoughts. Let us never think we can know better or improve upon the word of God. Let us never be embarrassed by it, to hold it up, and in particular, the creation account against what the world has to say. Let us never be embarrassed by it. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us never allow ourselves to become indifferent to it. That's maybe the easiest for us, to become indifferent to it. And let us not long tolerate ignorance of it. When you open your Bible, perhaps in your quiet time, and you come across a passage you don't understand, don't be okay with that. Find the answer. Seek it out. These are the words of life. These are the words that always prove true. Instead, let us know the mighty and terrifying power of God's word and humbly bring ourselves under it according to the promises in it. That's the first snapshot. The second flows from it. And God said, what do we ask? We're good students of the Bible. We want to know what God has for us. And God said, what's the next question? Well, what did he say, right? That's pretty simple. That's the second snapshot. Look at verses 20 and 21. That says two batches of things, and we're going to look at the first one first. In 20, he says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And then skip ahead a little bit to 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. And this day, as the text made plain, God filled the waters that he'd made with many fish, great and small. It's a question. You look out, kids today, some of you like to go ice fishing, or maybe in the summer, you go out on the water and you ask yourself, where did these things come from? All these fish that keep biting my worm, or that I can see running alongside the boat, or if you're a trout fisherman that you can see in the water just ignoring your flies. And where did they come from? Well, this text makes plain where they came from. The very word of God. God made them by his word on the fifth day of creation. But there's something else I want you to see here as well. Look in verse 21 again. Moses makes special mention of the great sea creatures. Did you notice that? Of the great sea creatures. It doesn't talk about that in the sky or on the earth, but he makes special mention of the great sea creatures. There's not really anything else in the creation account quite like this. What does it mean? Grace, it can be easy to forget. It really can, especially if you just start in Genesis and you're reading chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. It can be really easy to forget that Genesis was written in a certain context many years after these events took place. Remember, I mentioned this before, but most likely Moses gave Genesis through Deuteronomy to the Israelites just before they entered the Promised Land. Remember, Moses got in trouble, and so he wasn't going to be able to enter the Promised Land. And so they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness so a generation could die off, including Moses. And then as that generation was almost gone, God brought them to the brink, and they were about to pass into the Promised Land. Moses most likely gave it to the first five books of the Bible to them around then. So collectively, why then? What was the point? Collectively, it was to answer a couple of questions. Most notably, who are we? The Israelites, at this point, large group of people, children of Abraham, they're saying, who are we? Why are we a people? Second, how do we get here? You know, remember, it's many, many generations after God's call on Abraham. That they were there. How do we get here? Why are we here now? And how do we get here? And lastly, who is our God? There were competing claims of deities all around them. Who is our God? Remember, that's the backdrop of all of this. To answer this last question, who is our God, was particularly critical for Moses to give to the Israelites, since it was God who made them a people. So who are we? You are a people chosen by God and led them to the Promised Land. And so I've made a nation for you, a land for you, so that you can be great. Beyond revealing those two things about God, Moses had many other things he wanted to help them understand. But one in particular is relevant to us right now. One of the most significant truths that Moses highlighted was that God was entirely unique from all other lowercase g gods. Israel was surrounded by nations who believed in different gods, who also claimed, in certain cases, to have created and to have dominion over the earth. Moses wanted to help the Israelites to understand that those other claims to deity were imposters. They were fake. They were counterfeit. They were false. They were myths. There is, Moses wrote, one true God, or God revealed himself to Moses, that there is one true God, and he alone made the heavens and earth and sovereignly rules over them. So, okay, what does that have to do with great sea creatures, right? That's the question here. To many of the surrounding nations, especially the Canaanites and Babylonians, large sea creatures were given as rivals. Large sea creatures were seen as rivals to their gods. The great beasts of the sea were to be feared and at times placated, sacrificed to, and appeased. One commentator words it this way: to the Canaanites, Baal's adversaries, like the sea monsters, were gods like himself, like Baal, or demons to be propitiated. And to the Babylonians, there was a particular sea monster, Tiamat, kids, maybe you can look that up for a school project or something. But the Babylonians had a chaos monster of the sea, T-I-A-M-A-T, Tiamat, who even pre-existed some of their gods. This was the way the people around them were processing these things they had seen in the waters. Moses' point then was to remind the Israelites of the superiority of Yahweh over and above all other gods, and certainly above all creation. Again, I love this phrase, this sentence, this idea. No doubt is left. No doubt is left by this chapter that the most fearsome creatures on earth were from God's good hand. There may be rebels in God's kingdom, but there are no rivals. Isn't that a great line? There may be rebels in God's kingdom, but he has no rivals. So why this comment on the great sea creatures? It was to show the Israelites that their God was unique among all gods. All that existed had been made by God, by his good hand, and he was in authority over all of it. So Grace, what do we do with that? The second snapshot? Two things. And these two things are going to work their way through the sermon. Did you write these down? Submission and worship. What do we do if we really understand and live out this passage? Submission and worship. Those are the only two responses that make any sense when we encounter this God. They were the only two things that made sense back then for the Israelites, and they are the only two things that make sense for us right now. So we got to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, insofar as this is true, and it is, where are you holding back? Where are you holding back your submission? And what has a higher place in your heart? What gods have you raised above this God? What aspects of your life are not in submission to God? And what things in your life have you lifted above God? Rightly understood, this passage means, by the power of the Spirit, rightly understanding this passage means, by the power of the Spirit, fighting for submission and worship to God alone. That's a second snapshot. But that's not all. That's not all of the words that came from the mouth of God on this day. The third snapshot lets us know that God spoke even further. Again, look at 20. And God said, let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens, and then into 21. So God created every winged bird according to its kind. God not only filled the seas that he had made, he also filled the skies that he had made as well. Where? Look up on the way home. You probably can't see a lot of fish today, but you might be able to see some birds when you drive home or when you go out for a walk today. Where did the birds come from that you see in the sky? They came from God. He spoke them into existence on the fifth day of creation. Kids, here you go. Here's your question. Who created the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky? God. Who then is king of the fish and the birds? God. Who has the authority to tell the fish and the birds what they are for and what they are? God. God is the answer to all of these questions. Therefore, go outside today. Look for a bird. Maybe look for a fish. I don't know, drill a hole in the ice or something. But be careful. Don't do it without your parents' permission. But go outside today and look for a bird. And look for a fish. And remember this day of creation. And remember this God. And stand in awe of his handiwork. Don't see a fish. Don't see a fish, especially you ice fishermen. Don't look at a fish this winter. Don't look at it without remembering this passage and learning something new about our God and turning all of that back to him in praise. We cannot rightly encounter these products of the Word of God, fish and birds and all that he has made, and not be moved to worship and submission. Worship and submission. That's the third. Here's the fourth. This one is found at the end of verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God created the beginning of the earth's vegetation. We saw this a little bit ago. According to its kind, that's an important phrase. Likewise here, we see also that God created the fish and the birds according to their kinds. Now, Grace, it would be a mistake to believe that Moses was writing with a kind of scientific precision that we're familiar with today. That is, it's important that we don't read into the text something that would have been completely foreign to Moses and his readers. And yet, Grace, and yet, it's equally important to guard against missing the clear point and implications of what he is saying. There are important distinctions between the things that God has made and within the things that God has made. Remember this. I'm going to unpack this more when we get to mankind. But remember this, Grace. There are important distinctions between the things that God has made and within the things that God has made. God, hear this. God is the creator of both the things and their distinctions. Both are from Him. The things and their distinctions. We must not ignore, or worse yet, seek to alter the relationships that God has made within and between the different aspects of His creation. They are there for His good purposes. We'll find out very explicitly in the distinction between male and female that God has purposes beyond just biological differences that He means to display to the world through these distinctions. They are there for God's good purposes, and we mess with them only to our own detriment, and eventually, if we don't relent, our own destruction. As I mentioned last week, the world around us is attempting to do so with increasing brazenness. Let's pray for the world around us. Let's not get angry or mad or scoff, but let us pray for them and then share with them. Now that we're armed with this, week after week, this creation account, may we pray for the world around us who doesn't see and know and understand this and share in love the better, truer, and more beautiful story that God's revealed. And that leads us again directly to the fifth snapshot. And God said, let the waters swarm, let the birds fly according to their kinds. Here's the fifth. It was good. God continued to illuminate, form, and fill the earth. He continued to make light come on the earth. He continued to bring form and shape and distinctions to the earth, and He continued to fill it, the heavens above and the earth below. He continued to create new things. We see fish and birds here, and new distinction between those things. And all of that leaves us with another familiar question. Were these things good? Look at 21, the very end of it. And God saw that it was good. This is another steady theme of Creation Week, and even more so, it's a steady theme of the entire Bible. Much like the power of the Word of God is not limited to these 5 days, 6 days, the first chapter, neither is the goodness of God in His work. Grace, again, some of you are going through really hard times. I know that. It can often be difficult to see the goodness of God in many of the things that we experience, can't it? Think about that for a minute. Think of your own life and perhaps the people you know. It's often difficult to see the goodness of God in many of the things we experience in life. And yet God's Word helps us to see that they are, all of them, for those who love Him. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. We sing this. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Jeremiah 31. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over what? Over the goodness of the Lord. Zechariah 9. For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. Titus 3:5. For we ourselves, this is new covenant goodness, for we ourselves were once foolish. You were foolish. I was foolish. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. It was our old life apart from Christ. But when something came to change that. What was that? The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Romans 8:28, of course, is the ultimate promise for us that the goodness of God is upon us in all things. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Grace, remember this. Remember this in the hard times and in the good times, in the easy times. God's works are all and only good. Write that down. Remember that. Tell that to somebody today. God's works are all and only good. Let us live by faith in this promise. Grace, where do you doubt this? We all have. In this last week, I can name a handful of ways that I've doubted this promise. Where do you doubt this? Where? In what area of your life? Maybe it's some physical ailment or some relationship struggle or some unbelief of a child, perhaps. But where is it difficult for you to see and believe this in your life? Where you find these things, confess them to God and recommit to walking by faith and not by sight. And when you do, the promise of God is this. The Holy Spirit of God who dwells in you will bless you and help you to see with the eyes of your heart what you can't often see with the eyes of your head. That's the fifth snapshot. Here's the sixth. And it builds. God is not only good all the time, all that he does, but the sixth is that God blesses them. The sixth snapshot is new. We haven't seen this yet, at least not explicitly. Therefore, it's important for us to see. It is the first time God is said to have blessed his creation. This is critical both because it's new and even more so because his desire to bless forms the basis. Hear this, hear this, hear this. This explanation of blessing, this declaration of blessing forms the basis for God's interaction with his creation for the rest of eternity. 22 says, and God blessed them. We'll see in just a minute that this blessing took a particular form. This first blessing wasn't even first to people. It was to the birds and the fish. But this is the first explicitly stated blessing of God. And we'll see it takes a particular form. But let us, before we get there, pause for just a moment and remind ourselves of something that might be easy to forget. It can be easy to forget that God only and always works for the good of his people. But grace, this can be easy to forget too. God loves to bless his people. His disposition, think about that. Stop for a minute. What do you think God's main disposition is towards you? If you had to answer that in a word or two, what would you say? What is God's main disposition toward me? Now think about that for real. Like, you're pretty messed up people, right? I've seen it. I've watched you. You guys have issues and so do I. And so even with all of that, even with our problems, even with our sins, even with our rebellion, even with our disobedience and our faithlessness, what is God's main disposition to you? What do you believe? What really is your operating understanding of God's disposition to you? His disposition to those who are in Jesus is blessing. That's it. If your hope is truly in Christ, that is God's disposition towards you. Blessing. Do you believe that? Do you think like that? Do you feel that day in and day out? Is that conviction the basis of your prayers? Is that how you pray? Is that conviction the basis of your disposition throughout the day? Is that conviction the first thing that comes to your mind when both comfort and hardship come your way? God has many things, Grace. He's revealed himself to us in many ways. He is righteous. He is holy. He is wrathful. He is judge. He is just. He is powerful. He has many things. And yet, here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of those things, all of them, all of the ways that God has revealed himself to us are directed at the blessing of his faithful people. Amen? Amen? Oh my goodness. No, really. Amen? That's a question. Like, verily, solely, let it be, right? Verily, truly, so let it be. Amen. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. Again, the primary way, is this the primary way in which you think of God? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Which one of you? And the implication is we're messed up people. We're selfish. We're sinful. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And of course, no one, right? Even as messed up as we are, we still give good gifts. We still seek to bless those whom we love. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how to bless your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things, blessings to you who ask? Again, Christian, and this is only a promise for Christians, do you constantly think of God as disappointed in you, or upset with you, or bothered by you, or annoyed with your failures? Or do you believe that God, through Christ, is constantly at work to bless you, and only to bless you? The first explicit blessing of God upon his creation is seen in this simple phrase, on the fifth day. And yet, the explicit blessing of God would continue as the only work of God from there into eternity for those who would put their hope in him. God gives nothing but blessing to his people, even if that blessing takes different forms and unexpected forms. Grace, ask yourself this. How would your life, your day, today, tomorrow, Christmas season, how would your life be different if you really believed that that was God's disposition towards you? Two more. Here's the seventh snapshot. It is the form that this blessing originally took. It's a specific form that God's blessing showed up in this passage. Speaking over his newly created fish and birds, he had just made them. And we read these words in 22. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." The gift or blessing here takes a certain form, and it's reproduction, the ability to multiply. Again, the blessing of God is one of the great unifying themes in Genesis. God has said to bless animals, like it explicitly says that God blesses animals, mankind, the Sabbath, Adam, Noah, and then over and over again, the patriarchs. God's blessing is most obviously visible in the gift of children, the gift of reproduction, as it is often the blessing coupled with being fruitful and multiplying. Truly, every good thing that creation receives is rightly understood as a blessing from God. Most often, however, this blessing is in the form of fruitfulness. There are two reasons we can't miss this. There are two reasons we can't take this lightly. It's the significance of this is evidenced not only by the fact that this is the first time God's blessing is explicitly named, but secondly, it is also evidenced by the fact that his blessing is revealed in the first recorded words of God. Did you notice that? This is the first God has created through his word, but these are the first words of God, the actual words that we're told. And both are tied to his blessing. And particularly his blessing of reproduction, being fruitful and multiplying. It was by the word of God that all created things came into being. But this pronouncement of blessing is the first time we're told what those words were. Again, two things to take away from this practically. Grace, don't miss the fact. Don't miss this. The very first words of God that are revealed to his people are words of blessing. As you struggle to believe that in your life, remember that. The very first revealed words of God are words of blessing. God is a God of blessing. Second, the content of this passage tells us a lot about how we're to understand life. There's a lot of discussions going on in the world around us today and among your neighbors about what is life and what is marriage and what is male and what is female. And we typically start hot. We're bothered by things that are being shared and we start way downstream. But let's get upstream here a little bit. Let's see this. Before we get to any of those specific things, let's get upstream. The point will become even more clear once we get to the creation of mankind. But we simply cannot miss the perspective-shaping reality of this blessing, of this day of creation. Life and the ability to sustain life are gifts from God. Life and the ability to sustain and further life is a gift from God, the first gift of God, delivered by the first recorded words of God. For that reason, Grace, put this as a place marker. We're going to come back to this. But we cannot be cavalier or indifferent, much less hostile, toward God's gift of life in any of its forms, in any of its stages. Here's the last one, in the most brief. The ninth snapshot, or the eighth snapshot. I want to remind you of the structure of this passage and how it enhances our ability to recognize the divine fingerprint on it. Once again, on the second day, do you remember God formed the sky? He made it. It was a watery, the whole of creation was some kind of watery chaos. And on the second day, God brought shape to the waters and created the sky. He separated the waters that were above the earth. He made an expanse and named it, called it the sky. And then the beginning of the third day, on the waters on the earth, he began to give shape to and distinctions to, and formed then both the dry land and the seas. The structure is in this is plain in the text, and that's this. God created the habitat for these creatures early on in creation, and here he placed them in their divinely prepared homes. I love that. He formed, and now he filled that which he had formed. Again, the structure is meant to highlight the divine origin and goodness of the world as we now encountered it. God creates a habitat suitable, and then he fills it with good things. So here's my conclusion. 8 snapshots of glory in this passage. And God said, let the waters swarm, let the birds fly, let them do so according to their kinds. All of that was good. And God blessed them. And he blessed them in a particular way with fruitfulness and the ability to multiply. And all of this, the goodness of all of this, the divine origin of all of this, the divine fingerprints in all of this is seen in the structure of the passage and its parallels with day 2 and 3. Grace, God's plans are becoming more and more clear to us. He is making a world suitable for mankind, the unique image bearer of God and the pinnacle of his creation. There's only one day left in creation. As you consider the amazing truths taught, we've seen already in these first 23 verses, would you pause even now to ask God to help you to experience, even now, God, help us. Help me. Help us. Help this church and this people to experience the kind of awe and wonder and humility, the submission and the worship that this text demands. To be trapped, Grace, to be trapped in a burning building is to experience fear. To be embraced in the arms of your mother is to experience peace. To watch your team capture the championship is to experience joy. To hold the hand of your lover is to experience oneness. And to understand Genesis 1 is to experience awe and wonder and humility of the most profound kind. As we'll see once we get to chapter 3, all of this was ripped from us in the sin of the first man, Adam. And yet, as we'll see plainly, in the person and work of Jesus, all of this was reoffered to everyone who would turn to Jesus in belief and repentance. Grace, even as we turn to the Lord's table right now, we invite you to turn to Jesus today in order that you would know only the goodness of God and always the goodness of God. Only the blessing of God and forever, eternally, the blessings of God.